Do any of you have dreams? Yeah? I had a dream last Thursday. Would anyone like to help me interpret it? Because if you would, I'm going to ask you to tell me what the dream was so that I know that you would be able to give me a valid interpretation of that. Strange request, isn't it? A dream. But does God speak through dreams? You see, if I read my Bible, I find that if your name's Joseph, he speaks to you in dreams. Joseph of the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat had dream and could interpret dreams. Joseph, the husband of Mary, had dreams who helped him protect the Lord Jesus when he was born. And there are other cases of people who had dreams and God spoke. I don't know what you think of dreams. There's a line in Ecclesiastes that talks about a dream comes when there are many cares. And sometimes when our minds are full and we're not quite sure and we want to know, that's when we get a dream. And maybe, just maybe, sometimes, that God could be speaking to us through those dreams. And here was Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, a great king. Nebuchadnezzar was a great warrior king. He had come to the throne in about 605 BC. And he had taken his armies. I think Will showed you a map last week, is that right? And he'd taken his armies off and he'd fought Egypt and he'd fought Israel and he'd sacked Jerusalem and he'd brought back various people and they'd all come to Babylon. And there he was in his wonderful palace and there he started building things. It was quite a wonderful city if you have a look. You've probably heard of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the wonders of the ancient world. Well, Nebuchadnezzar is probably the guy who built it for his wife, the queen Amiatis, I think it was. She was a bit homesick because she was from, you know, the country. And there she was in the city. So he built this garden, absolutely beautiful. This was King Nebuchadnezzar. This is who he was. Wonderful. And here he is in his palace. And I suspect he's wondering, what next? I'm a great king. I've got a great army. I'm a warrior. I've built. What next? And his mind is turning to things to come. And God gives him a dream. God gives him a dream and he can't understand it. A dream. Well, how would you understand a dream? Some people have suggested that he'd actually forgotten the dream. You know, you have a dream and sometimes you wake up and you can't remember what the dream was. You know you had a dream, but it's gone. Some people have suggested that. I'm not sure if that's true or not, but Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and he felt he needed to know what it meant. He also had a bunch of advisors. The civil service in Babylon, if you will. And these are the people who know things. And one of the things they were is these were the people who could interpret signs and omens. These were the people who were supposedly in touch with what the gods would say. And so he asks them, what did my dream mean? And they say, tell us the dream. And he says, no. If you really are in touch with the gods, if you really do know these things, then you'll be able to tell me the dream and its interpretation. And, as we know, those astrologers, those magicians, they were not really in touch with the gods in such a way that they could get that interpretation. And so they had to say, if you like, we're frauds. I know you think, I know we think we can do these things, but actually it's all a bit of, you know, clever trickery on our part sometimes. Nobody, they say, can reveal this mystery to the king. Have you ever seen someone throw their toys out of a pram? You know? So here's the king, and he gets in a little bit of a rage, and he throws his toys out of the pram. If you can't tell me this, I'm going to kill you all, turn your houses to rubble, and that will be done. How do you think a kingdom would run without its civil service? How many of you work for the council or for the civil service? There's a few of you around. Yeah. I mean, if we got rid of the whole lot of you, the country would actually struggle to run because we need these people. But no, the king, he's throwing his toys out of the pram. And so he makes his order. You know, when kings in those days made an order, it was going to happen because the king said it was going to happen. And so Arioch, he draws the short straw and he's got to go off with his sword and he's got to go and kill the wise man and he's got to go and find Daniel and the others and kill them all. Let's just take a moment to turn our thoughts away from Nebuchadnezzar to Daniel. Daniel is here in a foreign land. We were looking at that last week. He's in a foreign land, and he has come from Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was the great city that God built. That 400 or so years before, there was the great temple, there was the King Solomon, and Jerusalem was the glorious city. But Jerusalem has been destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem. Where is God? Where is God? Why is God allowing his chosen people to be destroyed? Daniel is actually quite a remarkable man, because he has said, I've come from this city that's been destroyed. I have come from this city that God has allowed to be destroyed, and I am going to remain faithful to that God who has not only destroyed my city and my people, but he has taken me away from those I love and the things I know, and he has set me here in this foreign university to serve a foreign king who doesn't even believe in God. That's Daniel. And Daniel's attitude has, I will be faithful. I will be faithful, and I will maintain my faith. So there is Daniel. Daniel is a wise young man. And so when Arioch comes, you know, when someone comes and they say, I'm going to get you, I'm going to do something nasty to you, we might start arguing with them. We might start saying, that's not fair, but not Daniel. No, he approaches with wisdom and with tact, and he just gently asks Arioch. Do you remember in the first chapter of Daniel, it says that God made the officials favorably disposed towards him. And I expect Arioch was favorably disposed just to listen to what Daniel said. And he just asked him, why? Why has the king done this? What has outraged him so much? And Arioch can tell him. And then Daniel makes a bold statement. He says, give me time. He goes to the king. Now, the king has been angry with all of his advisors, so the last place you want to be is in the king's presence. But Daniel, he shows courage here. He will go to the king, and all he's doing is asking for time. Asking for time to interpret this dream. Now, I have no idea if Daniel knew that he would be able to interpret the dream or not. But I suppose you could say that the worst thing that could possibly happen is that he'd be executed a day later. But he has more on his mind than that. He goes to the king and he goes back to his friends and he says, let's pray. Let's pray to the God of our ancestors that he will have mercy. So here's Daniel. He is respectful. He is creative in his ideas, and he is prayerful in what he's going to do. And so they pray. And God intervenes and says, here is the dream and its interpretation. And you notice that Daniel does not get up straight away and go to the king and say, got it. What Daniel does is he stops and he gives thanks. He stops and he gives thanks. And he prays a quite remarkable prayer about just acknowledging who God is, the revealer of mysteries, the sovereign, the one who changes the times and the seasons. And then Daniel goes back to the king to interpret the dream. Now, this dream, I see three different layers of meaning that we can pull out from this dream. And in a way, there are three different layers that all say the same thing. See, the first is the mere fact of the dream and the interpretation. You see, here is Nebuchadnezzar. He worships a god called Marduk. That's who he believes is God. And yet, all his advisors, all the priests of his religion have been unable to interpret this dream. And yet, here is one of the exiles from Judah who can interpret that dream, and he does interpret that dream. What God is saying is, it's a little bit like saying, I am here. There is a God in heaven. And that's a very powerful message for God to be giving to the king of Babylon. There is a God in heaven, and you need to take notice of him. And then in this dream, there are some incidental details that probably made quite an impression on Nebuchadnezzar. You see, Nebuchadnezzar had this god, Marduk. Marduk, in Babylonian mythology, had replaced the earlier god, Enlil. And Enlil, whose name means the Lord of the Air, and who was also called the Great Mountain. And in this dream, a rock is cut out of the Great Mountain, comes and smashes this statue. And then the statue is blown away on the winds of the earth. You see what's happening? There is an implication here that Marduk, the god you worship, the god who has taken over from the mountain and the god of the air, is going to be displaced. Now we can take that as an analogy too far, but nevertheless, there is that hint there that Nebuchadnezzar, your gods are no gods at all, because the God in heaven is the God who is there, the God who is known by his name of Yahweh. So the dream was interpreted. There were some incidental details. And then there is the meat, if you like, of what the statue means, what the statue stands for, what the rock stands for, and what the action is happening there. You are the King of Kings. You are the great God, the most glorious. That's a message that would be good to give to Nebuchadnezzar, wouldn't it? If you're going to be an advisor, tell him something he wants to hear. And Daniel can do that. But what Daniel is saying is, this great statue, this great gold head, that is you. But the future is that after you is going to become an inferior kingdom. All the great things that you have built are going to be, they're going to be less glorious and less beautiful until they come down to a fourth kingdom, which will be mixed, iron and clay divided. Scholars have tried to sort out exactly how this interpretation of the dream was fulfilled over history. And if you look a little bit later in Daniel, you will find that Daniel himself has a vision of four beasts in chapter 7, and then of two goats in chapter 8, and there is more and more detail there. And there are two actual dating problems with Daniel. There's a small dating problem in that if you read the beginning of chapter 1, you find it is the third year of Nebuchadnezzar. And if you read the beginning of chapter 2, it is the second year of Nebuchadnezzar. And yet they seem to follow in the other order. There are resolutions to that. I'm not going to go into any of that now. Nothing is particularly compelling. But the big problem is when the book of Daniel was actually written. And when you start interpreting these visions, you see, these visions are so specific. And there are so strong associations with some of the things that happened in the next 300-400 years. There are some people who say they have what I call an anti-supernatural presupposition. Okay, what that basically means is you cannot predict the future. You cannot have a supernatural prediction of what's going to happen in the future. And so these people say you must date Daniel in about the 2nd century BC because this prophecy and the other prophecies of Daniel have been fulfilled with the Babylonian Empire, the great king of gold, the Mede and the Persian Empire, the king of silver, and then the Greek Empire, Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great gets a couple of sentences in here. And then the Roman Empire with the iron and the clay. And the associations are so strong that it's almost certain that that is what Daniel is talking about. And so people say, well, he could not possibly have predicted it. And yet, the whole point of the book of Daniel, this chapter of Daniel, is that there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, who knows what's going to happen in the future, and he reveals it to people. And we can see also, 150 years, 200 years later, this rock cut out of stone which comes and destroys the feet of clay, and it's all blown away. Well, we see this rock which seems to be Christ, the rock who is going to become a kingdom that fills the whole world and will destroy all other kingdoms and replace them. God is sovereign. God has a plan. That's what Daniel is saying. And that's the message that God wants Nebuchadnezzar to understand. So how does this work for us? I was thinking about some of the people in this story. You think of Daniel. Daniel is a young man. I don't know how old he was, but he's a young man at the beginning of his career. He's going to rise quite high in the civil service. And what is his attitude? His attitude is not, I'm going to make my way and do the best that I possibly can. His attitude is to be righteous and gracious and faithful and always to put God first. There are quite a number of you here who are, let's say, not particularly old. Some of you at school, some of you at the beginning of your careers. I wonder how you view your future. Would you be able to be like Daniel? Be someone who is going to be courageous and creative, but also respectful and above all, faithful. Did you notice how when Daniel goes in to see the king, the most important thing he wants to convey to the king is that it is God who has revealed the mystery to the king. It is God who has done this, not Daniel, not Daniel's wisdom or skill, no, but it is God. And what he's always doing is pointing towards what God has done, what God is doing. And that's a challenge for all of us, I think. In all of the things we do, when we receive praise from people, when we do things that are good, to remember that it is in God's strength and in God's power and by the opportunities that God gives us that we can do these things. The Christian faith has often been hijacked in the past by people who tried to make use and to do good things and used sword or used persuasion or used violent methods. But the way of Christ was one of peace, one of humility, one of non-violence. Non-violence, but not weak. It's how we express our faith. But maybe you're a little bit older. Maybe some of you have got to, if you like, the pinnacle of your career. You have done wonderful things in the past. How do you respond? Are you a little bit like Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar, it seems, had done all these wonderful things, and God has a plan for Nebuchadnezzar. I won't spoil the next couple of chapters, but do come and hear what God has in store for Nebuchadnezzar. But once you've got to that top peak, do you lose sight of who God is? Do we need sometimes a reminder that God is in heaven, that he is the sovereign, and everything that we have achieved because he has given it to us, not because of something we have in ourselves? Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. That rock that was cut out from the mountain, which destroyed all the other kingdoms, grew until it filled the whole earth. Which do you want to be a part of? Do you want to be a part of that statue, that head of gold, which then becomes silver and bronze and iron mixed with clay? Or do you want to be part of that kingdom that is being built from that rock, which is Christ, that was cut out from the rock, which was sent by God, and which transforms, replaces all the kingdoms of the world? There is a God in heaven. And he's not just any God. This is Yahweh, the I Am, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who lived, who taught, who died, who was raised to life, who sends his Holy Spirit. And by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we become those who build the kingdom of God. You realize that rock that grows, that rock is us growing, building the kingdom of God. The one thing that came out to me from this passage as I was looking at it is just that reminder that there is a God in heaven. And we should never forget the beginning of our careers, as we go through life, as we get older, there is a God in heaven. And he's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, but most of all, he is a God in heaven who has a plan, who knows where history is going, and who will bring it to that right conclusion as that rock fills the whole earth. We're going to sing a song in a moment about being lost in wonder. Wonder of who our God is. I wonder if Daniel would have sung it had he known it, when he said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning, to reveal deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him." Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, God of our ancestors, God of those who went before, our God. You have given us wisdom and power to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to know salvation in him. Praise be to your name. Amen.